So very excited to begin this gospel meeting. I've been looking forward to it. As has been mentioned, I really wasn't sure whether we could look forward to it or not. It seemed like things have been so uncertain over this year. We didn't really know what the future holds. I was just discussing that with some brethren yesterday in the fact that we've all had to learn how to not think that we have control of tomorrow, much what we read about in the book of James. We don't know what will come tomorrow, and I don't know if I've ever had a time in my life where that's been more clear to me than in 2020. However, God has certainly taught me, and I'm certain many of us, a lot of things in the difficult times that we've been through. But I think as much as anything else, what I appreciate is that I don't know that there are any Christians that will ever take for granted again the blessing of being able to assemble together in one another's presence. And I count it a blessing to be with you this week. As much as I'm missing the brethren at Southside, I expect I'll get to see them through this week. And they're looking forward to attending the meeting. I think we're all excited about getting back to things at least somewhat more normal than what they've been. And these gospel meetings are one of the things that we've missed so much. We canceled ours in the spring and in the fall. So I was very thankful to see you going through with this one this week. I'll be in a meeting in the Tulsa area at the end of October in Owosso, and looking forward to that as well. And I hope that we get to keep doing this and being together more often. I can tell you, and I've said this to you before, but there is such a very strong and special bond that I have with this congregation, with Wayne, the elders here. You're like family to me, and it's wonderful beyond that that we're in the same area here, that we can be close to each other, and I always look forward to visiting your gospel meetings, but to be able to speak and to work with you in a meeting, it's that much better. And so I want you to know that I'm here to work with you. It's really nice for me because I get to go home every night. I'm not having to stay away from Jennifer and the kids. By the way, they're out of town today. They're traveling back from Texas. I'll give you more details on this when we're together this week. But my daughter's getting married in November. I may shed a few tears, maybe a little bit more emotional in some of my sermons this week. But that, if I am, that's why. But she's marrying a wonderful young man, a member of the church. Grew up down in Lubbock, Texas, where we moved here from. And so they had a big wedding shower for him yesterday. And we all drove down. I flew back last night, and they're driving back today. So that explains why they're not able to be with us today. But they're looking forward to seeing you later this week. As we begin this morning, though, I appreciate the scripture reading in Judges chapter 7 and in verse 21, and we're familiar with this great battle of Gideon and how God had narrowed his army down to just 300 men to fight in against all possible odds as far as men are concerned. But Gideon divided his men into three companies. 300 men into companies of 100. They surrounded the camp of the enemy. The Bible tells us that they blew the horns, they broke the pitchers, and they shouted with a great shout. And every man stood in his place. I find that interesting because here is a scenario that God gives a command that goes against human thinking. It's actually an impossibility with man for them to win a battle like this, but with God all things are possible. And yet, here's the way it's going to be done. How could 300 men ever win this battle? Here's how it was done. On their part, first of all, and most importantly, their faith in God. It took a great deal of faith for 300 men to march up there and to surround that camp with trumpets and pitchers and torches, and to do exactly what God said. But here's the key to this. Every man stood in his place. Was that important? It obviously was. And this is what we've got to understand. When we think about the responsibilities that we have and our service to God today, it is so incredibly important that when we are being moved by the what seems to be an impossibility in the world that we live in to convert the lost, when things seem to be so wicked, when it seems like this world is just so carried away with liberal and materialistic thought, And you wonder, how can we ever make inroads when we see on the news and we read on the internet the things that are going on all around us today? How are we ever going to make a difference for the Lord? And I want to tell you, we're going to do it the same way that Gideon's army did it. The same way the Israelites did it when the walls of Jericho came down. The same way that God's people has always accomplished what was otherwise impossible. Every man standing in their place, doing what God says to do. I want to ask you this morning, and I know the answer to this question, but I just want to stir up your minds and to ask this question. Do you really want to see this church grow? Do you want to see the body of Christ, the Lord's kingdom grow? We have a song in our songbooks. It's number 433, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord. Maybe I should have suggested that before this lesson. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church our blessed Redeemer bought with his own precious blood. Is that for real? Do we love his kingdom? And do we want to see this kingdom grow? Do we want to see it added to? And what is our motive? I think that there are people that would say, yeah, I want to see this local church grow. But maybe their motivation for growth is more out of pride. They want to be a part of a big church. They want to be in the popular crowd. We've got to let go of all of that. Our motivation for growth has to be for the glory of the Lord, for the lost to be saved. And that's what I'm asking. Do you really want to see that happen? And you might say, well, yeah, I mean, all of us want to see that happen, but you know, in this kind of environment, I mean, how are we really going to see something like that be done? Just what we were talking about, every man standing in his place. And I think a New Testament example of that is found in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to start reading in verse 11. I know you're very familiar with this text. But in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11, the scripture says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Now listen to verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I know you want to see this church grow. That's why you're having a gospel meeting. Now, what I'm afraid of, though, is that in some places, the reason a congregation has a gospel meeting is because that's what we do. Because that's our tradition. We just plug a preacher in two times a year, and we meet every night of the week, and whoo, we get past that and we can relax and rest until the next time it comes around. But this needs to be a real effort on the part of this congregation. And I believe, knowing the brethren here, I know that that's what's in your mind. It's been advertised. You've made preparation for it. But we need to make this week work. We need to be looking at this as an opportunity to really make this local church grow. And one of the wonderful things about this is the fact that not only are we going to be able to make this local church grow, but something that has really come out of the pandemic and all of that we've gone through this year is there has been a tremendous growth in live stream and people throughout this country and even around the world that are accessing, listening to the gospel being preached like I've never seen before. We're not only going to see this local church grow, but we can see the Lord's kingdom grow as a result of this gospel meeting. But what we've got to all do is each one of us do our part. And to the best of my ability, I've done my part in preparation, and I'm going to continue to do that this week. But a lot of that's going to depend on you doing your part. And what you're providing in order, how you stand in your place. And that's not just a standing there in not doing anything. Standing in your place means that you're going to fulfill whatever opportunity that you have in front of you. And those are the people that you know that you have an opportunity to invite, to bring. And even if they don't come to this gospel meeting, that they'll agree to a Bible study this week or even in the weeks to come. Hopefully this is going to equip you. On Tuesday night, we're going to be talking about salvation by grace through faith. It'd be the best night of the week to bring somebody who is a denominational background, maybe believes they've already been saved, but their view of salvation is not in harmony with the Bible's view of salvation. We're going to look at that just in a kind, loving, but objective point of view. And even if your friends don't come, hopefully you're going to be equipped to be able to take that to them. But you've got to be here. And you've got to be inviting. It's all about each part doing its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Yes, the scripture that was read here in Judges 7 and verse 21 is such an excellent Old Testament example. Wayne was talking about this morning, which was written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And I want to tell you what we learn from that is that every one of us here has a role to play. Every one of us has a part. And we also see an Old Testament example of when people don't stand in their place in the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 22 and in verse 30, where God said that he sought for a man who would stand in the gap, stand in his place, but he found no one. And I'm afraid that that's happening in too many churches today, is that there are too many gaps being left open. Football season started up. You know, one of the big reasons you'll see a defense fall apart, if you talk to a defensive coach, it's because people aren't filling the gaps. They're not filling the gaps. And that's what's happening in a local church when you see that it's not growing. Whether we're talking about spiritual growth of the members or we're talking about evangelizing the lost, it's not a one and done thing. What we've got to realize is that evangelism depends a whole lot on the edification that we're doing as a body. I've learned that the more that I can do as a gospel preacher to build up the members, the more that they're going to get me the opportunities for evangelism. And so when we think that, well, we just need to focus on evangelism, you're making a mistake. We need to do all the work of God and every part doing its share. That's when we're going to see growth of the body. And here's two wonderful Old Testament examples of that. But I don't know that there's a better Old Testament example that's going to give us, you know, we've got a statement in Ezekiel, and we've got this example in Judges 7 and verse 21, but I think that we've got an even better example, really a case study, if you will, in the book of Nehemiah, as far as every man standing in their place. And that's what I want to study with you this morning. If you want to go ahead and turn to the book of Nehemiah, that's what we're going to look at to understand how this church is going to grow. And as you're turning there to Nehemiah, I want to remind you that as we go to this book, we've got to understand the background, the context. Jerusalem's been captured by Nebuchadnezzar. And there were several different iterations of the Babylonian conquest. In 605 BC, 597, finally in 586, the city fell. And then Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians after that. In Cyrus, we see in Isaiah 44 and verse 28, issued a decree that would allow the exiles to return to Jerusalem. In 536 BC, 50,000 Jews, led by Zerubbabel and Joshua, returned, and they went back and they rebuilt the temple by 516 BC. So we understand that there was this progress of the Jews going back. And when we get to the book of Nehemiah, what we've got to realize is that in 457 BC, there was kind of a revival under Ezra. The law was restored, but now it's 445 BC and the walls still lie in ruins. They've rebuilt the temple. The law's been restored, but there's no walls to protect them around the city. They had started to work on the walls, but every time they made progress, the more powerful neighbors around them would threaten them, bluff them. They would use all kinds of deception, maybe getting orders from the Persian king to stop the work. And this was an important part of the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the walls. Who is going to do that work? They'd gotten the temple rebuilt, they had restored the law, but who was going to do that work? And how was it ever going to be accomplished? It seemed insurmountable. But I want to tell you what it was going to take. It was going to take a special leader, and it was going to take a special people working with the hand of God, and that would accomplish it. And I want you to notice in Nehemiah chapter 4 and in verse 6. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and in verse 6, it says, "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." Now I want you to notice also in chapter 6 and in verse 15, "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. 52 days. I just want you to think about that. How did that happen? A special leader and a special people. A people who had a mind to work. Each one standing in their own place. Look at this in Nehemiah chapter 3. Notice in chapter 3, and I'm not going to read through this whole chapter, but the entire chapter is a very specific list of every man standing in his place. In verse 1, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the tower of the hundred and consecrated it. Then as far as the tower of Hananel. Next to Eliashib, the man of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, the sons of Imri, built. And the sons of Hasanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars." And as you read on through the rest of that chapter, what he's going to tell you is that every man fulfilled or built that part of the wall that stood in front of him. No one man had to build the entire wall. Nehemiah didn't have to build the entire wall. Nehemiah provided the leadership that had been lacking. And the people simply did their own share. The gate, the portion of wall, whatever was there in front of their house. And they did it as a family, many of them. They worked together. And they joined the parts together. That's how they accomplished it. But I want to go in, I want to look a little bit closer at what were the constituent elements. I want to break this down so that we can understand what was it that really got them from absolute frustration and wondering how they were going to build it to having that thing built in 52 days. How does that get accomplished? Well, I want us to see that as we look at the example of Nehemiah and understanding how we're going to be able to do what it's otherwise impossible and the building up of the body of Christ today, what we're going to have is the example of, I don't know if I'm using the right one here. Oh, do I need to turn it on? There we go. All right. What we need to have is we need to have every man standing in his place with the right leadership. We need, first of all, a leadership, and not just leadership, but you know when I said that Nehemiah was a special leader, I want to tell you what was special about Nehemiah. He was a leader that cared. He cared about the people, he cared about the walls, he cared about the Lord. It's not enough to simply have figureheads. It's not enough to just have those kinds of leaders among us. We need a leadership that truly cares about what it's doing. And I want you to notice in Nehemiah chapter 1. And I want to see this in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1, I want you to notice in verse 4. "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. What did he hear? Well, someone came back from Jerusalem and he asked them, how's the work going? How are things developing there? And they said, the people are in disarray. There's no unity. The people are discouraged. The walls are in ruins. And Nehemiah says, when he heard that, he sat down and wept and mourned. Here he was back in Persia. But he cared so much for God's kingdom and for the city of Jerusalem, for what it represented, for what it was, where God had put his name. He cared about that. You know where the Lord's put his name today? In the church. That is his household, the body of Christ, the church of the living God, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. That's what we're considering as we think about building up this body. And Nehemiah cared about where God had put his name. You know what is interesting about this, though? When I said it would take a special leader and a leadership that cares, Nehemiah was that leader. But you know what? As far as leaders go, as far as a person, just a character goes, Nehemiah was just a normal guy. He wasn't a Moses, he wasn't a Noah, he wasn't an Elijah, he wasn't a prophet, he wasn't of some special tribe. He was just a cupbearer to the king. Now, that was a pretty important role as far as Persia was concerned. But as far as Jews went, here's what made Nehemiah special. He cared. He was a cupbearer who cared. And that's what we need a lot of today. We need some cupbearers who care. We need some gatekeepers who care. We need some groundskeepers who care. We need some people involved in Bible classes, some Bible class teachers, some children's Bible class teachers who care. I've seen far too many congregations. When I'm talking about leadership, don't immediately read into that the elders, while they're a part of the leadership. There are a lot of people that have leadership roles. Men, you're the leaders of your family. And that has everything to do with the strength of this church. And Bible class teachers, you have a role of leadership. How many of you care about the curriculum? How many of you care enough to read through that book and to think about how you're going to be able to impart this knowledge, and what are some ways at thinking outside the box and not just what's in the book, but how am I going to be able to convey the scriptures and to help these children be passionate and caring about the scriptures? We need to care about whatever role we have in this local church. Maybe what you do better than anything else is to greet people and make them feel welcome here. And I want to tell you, when I'm visiting a congregation where those people that greet me care, I can tell, can't you? That's what it's about. And when there's people who haven't been here for a week or two or three, do we care? How long does it take? What does it take for us to give them a call, send them a text, stop by and visit? This is what this leadership is all about. And that's what we're needing. Nehemiah had not forgotten God's people in spite of the fact that he had a really good job. He lived in pretty good conditions. Even though he was a slave, he lived in pretty good conditions. He could have said, I don't care what happens there. I'm doing okay. But he cared. You know, in Philippians chapter 1, reminds me of the Apostle Paul. His care. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Throughout Paul's life as a Christian, it was all about what he could do for others. Because he cared so much about their soul. He cared about their plight. So much so that even when something would have been better for him, he will choose something else that's better for others. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, Paul said, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. This is really what Jesus was talking about when, in, at least in part, when he said in Matthew 16 and in verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Deny self? That's what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah denied himself by giving up a pretty cush job with the king and going to Jerusalem and really getting a raw end of the deal. He really didn't take the governor's portion of what he could have taken because it was going to hinder the work. For him, it was all about caring about this good work being done. I want to ask you, as you think about your role in this local church, how often, when you see something that needs to be done, but it's going to cost you something, you're going to have to deny yourself something you wanted to do, somewhere you wanted to go. I bet this gospel meeting probably put a kink in things for you in some way. Something was scheduled, something was planned. I want to ask you, what are your plans about that? What's going to come first? Are you going to go ahead and do what you have that you need done? Or are you going to set that aside? Are you going to deny yourself and put this work of saving the lost first? You know, I think that too many times local churches have gotten so accustomed to maybe announcing that brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is working this Sunday, that we almost think that if we've got anything else going this week, that's a hall pass to miss any work of a local church. And that's just wrong. Amen. And we cannot say that we love His kingdom not more than ourselves when we're putting ourselves first. That's what Paul did. That's what Jesus did. That's what Nehemiah did. He denied himself. And when we think about the work of elders, it is a work. You know, when he gives the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, this is a faithful saying, if anyone desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. He didn't say a good position. He said a good work. It's work. And so it requires that we care and that we put these needs first. That's what we need to be seeing. And not only do we need a leadership that cares about what's going on, cares enough to put it before ourselves, we need a leadership that prays. That needs to be more than just talk. It needs to be more than just a discussion point in a Bible class. It needs to be something that we see. That we see those leaders praying, that we as leaders, whether it is a young person that has influence and leadership among other young people at church, or a Bible class teacher, a parent, a husband with his wife, leaders need to pray. I've been so encouraged. I've been so moved by those in my life who were in leadership roles that were praying not just in opening an assembly of the Lord's people, not just at the closing of an assembly, not just before the Lord's Supper, not just before a meal, but when we would be together in day-to-day activities, maybe discussing a challenge that I was going through or something that someone else was going through, and they would say, let's say a prayer about that. Amen. Have you had someone in your life that had the wherewithal, the spiritual mindedness to say, we need to pray? Maybe you're talking about something that's going on in someone's life, and maybe it's at a point where you're really frustrated with what they're allowing to happen. Maybe it's someone that has caused some grief for you, and so you're getting close to that line if you haven't crossed it, to where you're maybe just talking about them and not actually talking about how to help them. You know, we can get caught up in that without even knowing it. And pretty soon afterwards, maybe we leave that setting and we think, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said what I said about that person. And that's a really important time for the leader, the person who is going to rise up, stand in the gap and say, hey, let's say a prayer. You want to throw water on gossip. You want to put that fire out immediately. Stop and say a prayer for that person. That's why I'm saying we need to have this example of prayer. And there's not another example in Nehemiah's life any greater than that example of prayer. This was a man of prayer. We already saw in Nehemiah chapter 1, in verse 4, where Nehemiah cared. He wept and he mourned for many days. He was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And then we have in verse 5 through 11, his prayer to God. But look in chapter 2. In chapter 2, he gets his opportunity with the king. And the king said in verse 4, "What do you request?" Nehemiah said, "So I pray to the God of heaven." I want to tell you, that probably wasn't a 30-minute prayer. The king asked him a question and he was waiting for an answer. You know, we need that sweet hour of prayer. The Lord spent all night in prayer. We need that time in prayer. And I've neglected that in my life different times as a gospel preacher. And we can't afford to do that. But many times, the prayers that we have the opportunity to offer up are just these little arrows that we shoot up to God. Like what we might offer as a preacher right before we step up to preach the word. It's just that short little prayer. "I need you." And he prayed to God. We don't have the account of that prayer. But in chapter 4, in verses 4 through 5, as they were being challenged by their neighbors in the building of the wall, Nehemiah prayed, "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads. Give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." And then notice in chapter 5 and verse 19. I'm going to go through these quicker than what you can turn to, but I just for the sake that maybe you can jot them down and realize how many times we find Nehemiah praying. Chapter 5 and 19. Chapter 6 and verse 9. Verse 14, another prayer. Chapter 13 and verse 14. Verse 22. Verse 29. Verse 31. I'm telling you, the book of Nehemiah literally begins and ends with Nehemiah in prayer. You know, in Acts chapter 6 and in verse 4, we've got a New Testament example of that. You know, when the Grecian widows were being overlooked in the daily ministration, the apostles told them to select, look out among them and to select men who could give themselves to this work. And the apostle said in verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." That was not just a first century thing that was needed. That's not just something that apostles needed to do. That's something that we see as a lesson. The apostles understood the importance of prayer in accomplishing the great work that they have to do. Yes, they were apostles. Yes, they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Yes, they had the power not only to work miraculous signs and wonders, but even to impart those signs and wonders or the ability to work them to other people. And yet they still needed to pray. Doesn't that impress you that Jesus needed to pray? How much more do we? Jesus said in John 15 and verse 5, "For without me you can do nothing." We don't need to forget that. Sometimes we get too big for our britches and think that, well, we're going to do this, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. Yeah, absolutely. You need to stand in your place and build that portion of wall that needs to be built, but here's where it needs to start. We need to petition God. Anyone who's going to stand before people in leadership needs to begin on their knees before God. That's where we're going to find the power to have that kind of leadership. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, he said, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it'll be given to him." That's how we're going to accomplish this. That's how Nehemiah had the wisdom to lead those people in the way he did, because he asked God for that wisdom. God gave it to him. And in James 5 and verse 16, he says, "The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." We need more prayer. We need more examples of prayer. One of the things that has been as powerful as anything else that we've accomplished there at Southside since I've moved there, it was within about a year after I'd moved there, we started having an assembly just for prayer. We do that on the fifth Sunday of every month. And that's something that, because we've had so many things that we've been challenged with, and never more so than this year. We've needed that time of prayer. So many things to pray for. The elderly, the young people, families, marriages, the work of evangelism, the work of the elders. There's so many things that are needing our prayers. We need leadership that prays, because we need God involved in this great work. But I want you to see also, Nehemiah shows us that we need leadership that is willing to plan a work. You made plans for this gospel meeting. Things don't just happen. They don't just happen. We've got to be able to have a plan. And I want you to notice in Nehemiah chapter 2, in verse 1, that Nehemiah is before the king, and the king asked him, why do you look so sad? He was afraid, and so he said to the king in verse 3, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire? And the king said, what's your request? Nehemiah could have said, I don't have any idea. I hadn't even thought about it. I'm just really sad, you know. Probably wouldn't have got anything done. No, he already had a plan. Verse 5, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. The king said to me, and the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? When will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. He already had a time. He had already planned out what it was going to take to do what he needed to do. He was able to give the king, here's the plan. I'm not asking to be gone forever. I'm just saying, let me go for this long. I'm going to do this, and then I'll be back. And then notice in verse 11, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Now I want you to notice what Nehemiah does when he gets there. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night to the valley gate, to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, and its gates which were burned with fire. And then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate, and so returned. And the officials did not know where I'd gone or what I'd done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. What was he doing? He was assessing the damage. He was looking at what it was going to take. And he's burning the midnight oil. He's doing it when everybody else is asleep. This is how much he cared. But he knew that he had to have a plan. And let me emphasize this too. The leader's plans are not his own, they're God's plans. What Nehemiah was doing was trying to accomplish God's work, what God had put in his heart, what God wanted him to do. And we've got to remember that too. When I'm talking about the fact that we need leadership that plans a work, I'm not talking about leadership that goes out here and says, well, I've got a great idea here, and it's completely unscriptural. That's not God's plan. What we need are leaders that will look for God's plan. Just like God's plan for Gideon was for every man to standing in his place. God's plan for the Israelites at Jericho was to march around the city once each day for 6 days and seven times on the seventh day. God always has a plan. And he's got a plan for us. He's got a plan for church growth. But what we've got to do is activate ourselves to stand in our place and then to do our part of that plan that God already has in his pattern and hold fast to that pattern. Yes, we've got to make sure that we're following God's plans. You know, there we plan many things that are our own works. And, you know, we can plan how we're going to add on to the house, or we're going to plan for retirement. We're going to plan for financial things. We're really good at planning those things that matter to us. we all need to be zealous about the plans of a local church, talking to the elders about what are our plans for this coming year. What are our plans for what we're going to do here? What are we going to do here? What are our plans for the next quarter? And let me know, what can I do to help with that? And even if there's not a lot I can do, what are we planning? Because I want to be praying for it. We need plans so that we can enact those plans. God needs leaders who will devote their time and energy to plan His work. And God's work can be found in His Word. His Word will completely equip us to make those proper plans. 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice in verse 15, from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Verse 17, the Scriptures are able to make the man of God complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's God's plan that's found there. That's why Colossians 3:17, Paul would say, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Our plans have got to be by God's authority. We don't plan works that are not authorized by Christ. And we need to understand this too. In James 4 and verse 15, James by inspiration said, here's what we need to say. If the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. He's actually rebuking people that claim to have all these plans when they don't even know what the future holds. As I said at the beginning of our study this morning, we've never learned that better than we have this year. Amen? Amen. And what we've got to realize is that sometimes we've got to adapt, not in any way changing God's plan, but what we've got to do is to see that things have changed here. Now, how can we enact God's plan with the circumstances that we've been given? Because sometimes we're given some difficult circumstances. And you went through this. We went through this when there was a shutdown in Jackson County and throughout the area. And we're wondering, how are we going to accomplish the Lord's work? And I saw some churches that were making some decisions, and I don't think they were opening their Bibles first. I don't think they were asking, what does the Lord say? What does the Scripture say? And they were making some plans. Somebody needed to say, all right, that sounds great. Where's the authority for that? So we've got to, and we caught ourselves doing that. The elders were trying to make some plans, and we said, okay, we can do this, and we can do this, and we can do that. And so we talked about it with some people, and we had a member or two say, well, all right, well, but what about this? Or is that authorized, or is that consistent with this? And we had to step back and say, man, thank you. We thought that we had crossed all the T's. We thought that we had looked at everything. We're glad you brought that to our attention. As a matter of fact, I think that God providentially kept us back from doing something that we really didn't have the authority to do. But here's what it takes. It takes that willingness to make that plan and to make sure that it's in harmony with the Scriptures. We've got to understand that sometimes it's not the Lord's will to do certain things right now. As a matter of fact, when we look at Nehemiah, you know, he prayed to God in Nehemiah chapter 1 and in verse 10. He said in verse 11, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. He's talking about the king. And then we turn to chapter 2 and the king says, what do you want? We think, wow, that was awesome. That was great. You know, that didn't happen for 4 months. It took 4 months for that to happen. And sometimes we start planning and we want it right now. But maybe it's not the Lord's will. We've got to wait until the opportunity presents itself sometimes and not get discouraged with that. But again, I think those 4 months gave Nehemiah the time to develop that plan, to be able to present it to the king. Don't forget that we need sometimes, the Lord knows that we need time to do that. But we need a leadership that plans a work, but we also need a leadership that works a plan. We need a leadership that is willing to work a plan. That's right. You know, as we look here in Nehemiah chapter 2, we saw that he went out and he He viewed the walls, right? He came up with a plan. But I want you to notice in verse, in chapter 2 and in verse 17, actually I'm backing up here. After he got back from viewing the walls in verse 17, then he met with the people. He said, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach." And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. I want you to notice that. Let's build it. Not just let's plan it. He didn't call for another committee meeting. You know, there comes a time when we can stop meeting about it. And we need to start doing it. Sometimes we have analysis paralysis. We have so many plans that we can't even, don't even know where to start to enact them. And so we've got to not only plan a work, but we need to work a plan in what we're doing. And what we see about him is that in chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4, when Sanballat and Tobiah, they're trying to hinder Nehemiah from completing this wall. And when they heard that he had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, in verse 2, Sanballat and Geshem said to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." They thought to do me harm. And listen to what he says in verse 3. He sent messengers to them saying, "I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" We need to understand that when it's time to work, we need to get to work. We don't need more committees. We don't need more plans. We don't need more wrenches in the gears. We need to get the work done. So there is a balance here. We need a leadership that plans a work, but then we need a leadership that works a plan. And that's what I love about Nehemiah, is that Nehemiah planned a work. He worked a plan. He activated the people. He didn't try to do it alone. And there are four times in the book of Nehemiah when the messengers come to him. And I want you to notice that every time the messengers come to him, they find Nehemiah on the wall, not in his office. Every time he's on the wall doing the work, right in the middle of it. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 2 through 3, 1 Peter 5 and verses 2 through 3, the Bible says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Being examples. That necessitates work. People need to see leaders that put their own shoulder to the plow. That's what a shepherd is. He leads. He doesn't push. He doesn't drive. But he's showing brethren how to do that. Hebrews 13 and 7. "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." Members need to see their leaders working the plan so that they have an example to follow. Whether it's teaching the lost or praying or in their families, training their children to love the kingdom, to love going to gospel meetings. Leaders, we need to be doing it. We need to be showing it, demonstrating it in everything that we do. And that's what made Nehemiah a special leader. Not who his parents were, not what tribe he was from, not some particular natural talent that he had. It's because he cared. It's because he prayed. It's because he planned to work. And he was a worker. He wasn't too good to work the plan. Let me tell you another part of this. Another part of this is that there's a need for a membership that cooperates. A membership that cooperates. You know, in Nehemiah chapter 2, it says about what Nehemiah said to the people in verse 17 and verse 18. Verse 17, Nehemiah said, "Let's rise up and build." But then notice in verse 18, "So they said, let us rise up and build." Then they set their hands to this good work. They were successful because of their willingness to work together. And that's what we saw in Ephesians chapter 4 as we started our study this morning. Joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Every part doing its share. for the growth of the body in love. You know, as we look in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 9, starting down there in verse 11, each part varies. We don't all have the same part. We've got to be able to see that. But every part is needed. 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse 12, as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So in verse 14 he says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? What he's saying is there's a need for every single one of us. We've got to be able to see the value that we bring to the congregation. In verse 19, he said, if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. You know, in Romans chapter 12, when he talks about, in verses 1 and 2, offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, the context is found in verses 3 through 8. How do I offer my body a living sacrifice to God? Well, he says in verse 3, I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And then he begins to speak about these different gifts. Some of them miraculous, some of them not. But the point here is that we don't all have the same role. But what we've got to do is work together, join that wall together with the part of the wall that we can build. In Genesis 11 and verse 6, the Lord said, indeed, the people are one and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. There's power in oneness, unity, and working together. Not all doing the same thing, but all working toward the same goal. What we've got to do is find our place. So we need a membership that has a willingness to cooperate. And let me just say, quickly and specifically, one of the ways that we cooperate with leadership and find our place is that we, as we were talking about before, deny ourselves. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. It's about His body. And I may have to give something up in order for my part to be supplied. We've got to be willing to yield in order to cooperate with Bible classes, with gospel meetings. There has to be a date or date set. There has to be a certain time set. And it's not going to work for everybody. It can't. And what we need is people that are willing to yield to those dates and those times, even though it's not best for them. We don't need to be of the mindset that if it doesn't work perfectly with my schedule, then I don't have to be there. I don't have to participate in it. A church with members like that will not grow. You will not find people that are willing to take up their cross in that way. When church discipline has to be practiced, it requires tremendous cooperation. And the fact that we're not always going to have the same judgment in when and how, but we're going to follow God's plan. We're going to yield to the leadership. We're going to do that. And I want to tell you, as far as this week goes, what you're doing here, I want to commend you, because I know I've been a part of trying to work out how do we assemble and socially distance and obey the mandates of the county and that have been laid out for us. And I don't agree with some of the mandates. I don't agree with some of the decisions that our civil government is giving us. But it's not sinful. And Romans 13 says that I'm to submit the kings and governors and give honor to them even when they're harsh. It's not all about my freedom. Trust me. I'm all about patriotism and freedom and rights. But I want to tell you the only right that really matters, and that's the Lord's right. And I need to submit my rights to His so that when evildoers want to find something evil to say about me, I'm not going to give it to them. I'm going to submit. And I appreciate what you're doing this week, but I want to encourage you as we go on through this pandemic, as we go on through this ridiculously charged political environment that we're in, and so much of this is political. I know it, you know it. But as we go through this, let's not lose sight of what we're doing. And what we've got to do is we've got to cooperate and love one another and magnify the Lord. And what bothers me is that I'm seeing in too many churches, Satan is so good at what he does. He's not only stirring so much division in our country, but he's using the political things of our country to stir division within local churches over mass and over distancing and over gospel meetings and Bible classes. And these things ought not to be so, brethren. We need to love each other. We need to ask ourselves, does this matter to the Lord? And if it's not something that pertains to God's will, I'm going to submit to the good of the work of the local church that I'm a member of. Now, if the leadership's asking us to do something that's sinful, that's something totally different. And I don't believe that that's a problem here. But let us understand that if we're going to grow, and you know, yeah, these are hard times for us. Nothing compared to what the first century churches went through. These are hard times for us. And of all times, this is when the world's going to see that we're different. This is going to give us some of the greatest evangelistic opportunities that we have, is that we show them who we are and that we're different because of who our Lord is. We've got to cooperate with one another, and we need a membership with a willingness to work. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and in verse 6, we built the wall. The entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. They said, let us rise up and build. And they set their hand to this good work. You know, in chapter 3 and in verse 20, as he's giving us the names of all these people who built their part of the wall, it says, and Barak, the son of Zabai, carefully repaired the other section from the buttress of the door to the house of Elisha the high priest. You see that word carefully? That word actually means to blaze up with zeal or to do something earnestly. We hear carefully, we think meticulously. This, God tells us that this man Barak, he was fired up with zeal about his little part of the wall that he built. That's what we need. We need people to get zealous about their part of the work. And I want to tell you, it's not just leading singing and leading public prayers. It's a work of this church. I know of members that will leave a congregation because they're just not used that much. Really? That's not the only way that we work in a local church, is leading public prayers and waiting on the Lord's table or leading singing. There's other areas we can work. Maybe no one sees what we do. But those are the works that are needed the most. You know, in Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14, he talks about God's people being his own special people, zealous for good works. Jesus, the Bible says in the 69th Psalm in verse 9, zeal for God's house had eaten him up. In Luke 2 and in verse 49, as a young man, he said, I must be about my Father's business. And so this is the spirit we've got to have as members of the church. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's the kind of people that we need. And that's what we need. That's what we need for this church to grow. We need leadership and we need membership. And then finally, we need to give God the glory in everything that we do, because without God, none of it would be possible. Let's not forget. It's not because of the preacher that we have that has such a great talent in speaking, or it's not because of some special talent that someone else has. It's not because we have this building or this location, whatever it is. It's not because we have this number of people. It's because of the Lord. He gives the increase. We plant and we water, but He gives the increase. In Nehemiah 6, in verses 15 and 16, the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. And it was. Those people didn't do it in 52 days because of their great ability. Yes, they had a willingness to work. They planned it. They prayed. But God gave the increase. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 7. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, for they both belong to Him. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. And let me tell you why this is important. In 1 Corinthians 2, in verses 1 through 5, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 through 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I love thy kingdom, Lord. Do you love it? Do you want to see this church grow? I believe that some great things are going to happen this week. I expect great things to happen this week. And I'm counting on you to do your part, to stand in your place to make those things happen. But if you want to see this church grow, it needs to begin with what you're willing to do right now. And if you haven't obeyed the gospel, that's the best place to start. This kingdom will grow if you will submit yourself to the will of the Lord, believe Him and what He's revealed in His gospel, confess your faith in Him, repent of your sins, and be baptized this morning for the remission of your sins. All things are ready, and you can do that right now. And if as a child of God, you've departed from the Lord, maybe you've been AWOL, and maybe no one even knew it, but the Lord knows it and you do too. You can add to the Lord's kingdom by coming back. Whatever you need to do to make yourself right with God, please do that this morning. Do it right now as we stand and sing the invitation song.